Good morning, everyone. Today, we will be in the book of Acts, chapter 17 again. We'll finish off the chapter. We're going to hear the Apostle Paul's, his Christmas-ish message to Athens. Let's listen as we hear God's word. I'll be starting in verses 16 and reading to the end. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar to this with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one in whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life and breath and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also of his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Please pray as we ask God to bless his word. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are God who has revealed yourself clearly to all your creation. Father, you pour out your glory day by day, Lord, throughout the created order. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Word, that we may have light. Lord, that we may know of your mercy, your forgiveness, your salvation. Father, we thank you that you've sent us your Spirit, Lord God, to understand, to quicken our hearts. And Lord, we ask now, as we hear your word, Lord, that you would draw our hearts closer to you, that you would give us understanding, that we may know you more and more. Father, I'd like to also pray, Lord, for Beth today, as she isn't feeling well. We pray, Lord God, that you would heal her, and Lord, may she quickly recover. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when last we saw the Apostle Paul, he is in the city of Athens. And Paul because he's always preaching about Jesus, we see that saw that Paul, he was actually sort of chased to Athens, because everywhere else that he was at, he was getting beat up and thrown in jail, and people were starting riots because they didn't like the things that he was preaching. So Paul goes to Athens, and as he's in Athens, we are told that he's provoked. He sees all the idolatry around him, and he's provoked, and he's also provoked by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in him, and he's provoked by the gospel, the message of the gospel in him. And so last time, we saw that Paul, when he looked in Athens, he saw that there were two types of idolatry. And we need to understand that there's two types. The first is among those who profess to believe the Scriptures. Right? They said, we believe the Bible, we believe in Yahweh, but because they rejected Jesus, or they weren't confessing or professing Jesus yet, Jesus says, if you reject the Son, you reject the Father. And so they became idolaters in this. And the second group was the pagan idolaters who didn't believe in the Holy Scriptures, and they didn't believe in Yahweh, and they weren't proclaiming these things. So we see that Paul, he goes in, he talks to them in the synagogues, he talks to them in the marketplace, and how does when Paul comes and confronts the idolatrous culture, how does the idolatrous culture respond? Well, they want to confront him right back. So when he comes bringing in the gospel, they just didn't cower and run away. They came back at the Apostle Paul, and not kindly. So we see that Luke, he names two schools of idolatry. And so I wanted us just to get just a quick understanding of who these people were, since Luke mentioned them. The first group is the Epicureans. So remember, these are very educated people. Right, educated, and also very arrogant and proud. So the Epicureans, like many Canadians today, they believed that there was someone up there. Right? They believed in a god, or they believed in the gods, but they believed that the gods, they were idle in heaven. The gods, they only had one interest in heaven, and that they were setting themselves wholly on seeking their own pleasure. So the gods, they had no interest in morals. They didn't care, Katie, of how you lived, of whether you did good or evil. They weren't concerned with these things. Sort of sounds a little bit of, you know, people today, you talk to them, if they believe in God, they believe in God, but God's not going to meddle in how you live your everyday life. He's not concerned with things like that. The Epicureans, they denied that the world was created by God. Does that sound... Right? You might talk to people and say, well, I believe someone's up there, but they've got this evolutionary aftertaste still in their mouth, right? So somehow they just can't understand how God and creation, how those two could ever go together. So the Epicureans were like this. The Epicureans denied that the gods govern the world. They denied that you had an immortal soul, and they denied that there was an eternal judgment. Glad we got that out of the way. No eternal judgment to answer to. The Epicureans were very scientific. Let me tell you a little funny thing that they believed. The Epicureans, they believed this foolish little notion that the whole universe was made up of these teeny, teeny little invisible building blocks. They were so small you couldn't see them, and they were so small that they couldn't be divided anymore. Isn't that funny? Sort of like the same thing we believe, right? We call them atoms. The Epicureans believe that. So now we'll go to the different school. The Stoics. The Stoics didn't believe everything that the Epicureans believed. But the one thing they did agree on is we need to oppose this Paul guy because we don't like him preaching about Jesus. But here's what the Stoics believed. The Stoics believed they viewed God, again, not as creator and governor, because they believed that God was a part of creation. God, he was like the impersonal power or force who worked in and through everything in creation. So, if God's a part of creation, then he's not the creator and he's not the governor. They believed that God was like the world's soul. And they believed, because God was a part of creation, he was like the world's soul, they didn't believe that you needed revelation, God telling you about him. You could just find it out through reasoning and speculation. So do people believe this stuff today? Do you run into people who believe like the Stoics do? Have you ever heard people talk about Mother Earth? Right? Why is it Mother Earth? Well, because she's our goddess, right? She's our life. We need to worship Mother Earth. We talked about global warming. We talked about environmentalism. As George said a couple of weeks back, we have people who are the tree huggers and the frog kissers, right? God's given us a world. We need to look after the world. But when all of a sudden that becomes your focus, that you begin to worship that, then it becomes wrong. How about this one? Who here has seen Star Wars, the movie Star Wars? Very popular movie in the last 20, 30 years. Okay, now, I'm not really good at voices, but you have to, right? You got old Luke Skywalker, right? And then you hear Obi-Wan.
Luke, close your eyes, Luke. Feel the Force, Luke. And Luke, recycle and save the baby whales, Luke.
So here we got, here we have the Force, right? Oh, we've got the Force working throughout creation, right? And make sure that you recycle, because then you'll be right in God's eyes. That's what our culture views things. So when you speak against someone's beliefs, and they don't know how to refute your arguments, you know what they're going to attack? They're going to attack you. Right? If they don't know how to take apart your arguments and show that you're wrong, and this is exactly what the Epicureans and the Stoics did, because some began to call Paul names. They said, you're a babbler. You're a seed picker. You know what a seed picker was? A seed picker was this little bird that hopped around and it would pick seeds out of garbage and worse things. And that's what it'd do, is it'd go around collecting trash, these little seeds, right? And that's what they're saying to Paul. He said, you're just an amateur philosopher, Paul. You're a seed picker. You're going around taking a little bit of knowledge here, a little bit of knowledge there, and you try to put it all together, but it's meaningless, and it's worthless. And today we might have people say, you know what, you're just an idiot, Zion. You're silly. How can you believe nonsense like these things? You silly Christians. You live by blind faith. And I want you to notice, if you ever listen to, Tim, who's that, he wrote The God Delusion. Richard Dawkins. If you ever listen to Richard Dawkins, when he talks about his beliefs, he always gives it of very noble, right? Intelligent and wise. And if he talks about those who disagree with them, they're just dumb and silly and blind. But he doesn't really ever give an argument. He always just, if you don't agree with me, you're silly and stupid. And if you believe what I believe, then you're intelligent and wise. And so this is what's going on here. But they're calling Paul names. Now other ones, they're not calling them names, but they're saying that he's a proclaimer of strange and foreign gods, because Paul is preaching something that they've never heard. He's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now, I've heard some people, or read some people say that the reason why they said that he was proclaiming foreign gods is they thought that he was preaching Jesus, and that was one god, and that he was preaching the resurrection, and they were viewing that as a god or goddess. And you know what? I honestly, as I read that, I thought, I don't believe Paul was that unclear in his preaching. As I read this, I believe that Paul was preaching a sound, solid, very clear Trinitarian gospel, and he is proclaiming, saying, God the Father raised God the Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, and he did so through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And in their mind, they're thinking, oh, he's proclaiming foreign gods. Now, but Paul wasn't proclaiming gods, plural, was he? He was proclaiming one God, three persons. Now, in verse 19, even though Paul is mocked, Paul is taunted, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit is still at work. Because sometimes we can be very discouraged, right? You start sharing your faith with someone on Facebook or sharing with your friend at work, and they get upset, and or they taunt you, or they mock you, and right away we wither, right? Oh, the Spirit of God can never be working if I get mocked. No. Paul was being mocked, and the Spirit of God was still at work, and we see that even though Paul's being mocked, he's being drawn in more and more into the culture where now he's going to be sharing before the city council. And so Paul stands before the city council. He's getting ready to preach. Now, they think he's going to tell them something new. But here's the secret. Paul's going to tell them a story that's as old as human history itself. They think it's new. Now, as Paul stands before them, remember when Paul was in the synagogue? Paul, being a wise speaker, he wants to find out who his audience is, right? When it was the Jews in the synagogue, what was the common ground that Paul found with them? Scriptures, right? He wanted to come with the Scriptures. Now, with the unbelieving Athenians, he didn't have that common ground, but Paul knew that God had revealed himself to the Athenians, and he had done it through the created order. Paul knew that these people were still made in the image of God, and God had revealed himself to them so clearly in the created order that Paul tells us in Romans 1 that they are without an excuse. And so Paul begins to talk to these people, and he knows that they're holding down the truth because of their sinfulness, but Paul begins to preach to them. And Paul says, I was walking through your city, I was checking out all the different objects of your work, of your worship. In verse 23, the word considering there means that Paul was carefully, or he was attentively considering them. He was trying to figure out, what makes you people tick, right? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? What are your goals? What are your standards of success? What are your fears? Right? So Paul's saying, I was going through, I was wanting to figure out what makes you guys tick. And so then he says, you're a very religious people. I notice that you guys are very religious. You have thousands of different types of altars. You have all of these differing beliefs. He says, but in the end, with all of your religious beliefs and customs and traditions and practices, all of your worship, Paul says that you really don't know God. You really don't know God with certainty, because if you knew God with certainty, he says, you're not going to have this altar. He says, if you really knew who God is, why would you have this altar here with the inscription of the unknown God? And basically Paul's saying, that's the weak link. That's the link that's showing you that even though you're pretending that you know God, you're guessing, you're speculating, he says, that altar there is showing that you really don't know the true God. Now, I'll give you another secret. A real secret teller today. Another secret is, unless the Spirit of God begins working in a person's heart, people, they're not really prone to say, you know what, when it comes to God, I'm just clueless. Now you do begin to, if you don't know the Lord yet and the Spirit of God begins working in your heart, you do come to a place where you think, I don't really know God and I need to know Him. And so then you begin to listen to the person who's talking to you. But usually people don't say, I'm just clueless when it comes to God. But here's what you'll hear them say. And when you listen to these things, I want you to hear them saying, I don't know God. But it doesn't sound like that. So listen. Number one, you'll hear someone say, I believe there's truth in all religions. Now, does that sound different than a person saying, I don't know God? Does. Like when someone says, I believe there's truth in all religions, they actually sound like they might know what they're talking about. But here's the catch. If you have this religion and it's speaking things that are totally opposite of this religion, right, they go against each other, they're contradicting themselves, and someone says, I believe all religions are the truth, then really this person is saying, you know what, I really haven't given this any thought at all, and I really don't know God. How about this one? No single religion has all the answers. Again, what this person is telling you is, I don't have the answers. And because I don't have the answers, well, no one else would have them either, right? Because if I don't know them, then certainly no one else will have the answers. Or here's the other one. This is what it is to be an agnostic. I believe there's a God, but you can't ever really know who He is. What's that person telling you? I don't know who God is. And because, again, I don't know who He is, no one else can know. Isn't that a little bit arrogant, right? Just because I don't know who God is, no one else can know Him either. When people say this, the reason why people say that God cannot be clearly known is because they believe that you are the one who has to find God. You are the one who has to seek God. And if you ever want to know God, it rests wholly in your lap as men and women. And we all know that I'm very limited in my capabilities. I make mistakes all the time. So if we as men and women make mistakes all the time, and finding out God and seeking God and knowing God, that all depends on us, then of course God's never going to be fully known. But what I want us to see is Paul begins preaching here, Paul's saying, it's not going to be up in the end up to you. You're seeking, you're finding, you're knowing the God who is all-powerful, almighty. He is the one who does the seeking and the finding. He's the one who reveals himself so that we as Christians, those who do know him, you can know him with certainty. So Paul says, this God whom you worship him without knowing him, Paul says, now I'm going to tell you about him. So let's go through Paul's sermon. We'll listen to the message that Paul gives them. Now we have to remember, Paul is surrounded by a crowd of unbelievers, and he doesn't hold back. Paul comes out, and he comes out with the knockout punch, right? Because he knows that a lot of these guys don't believe in that God created, that God's the governor. So Paul, he doesn't think, well, just to be friends, I'll just talk about things that we might agree on. Now Paul says, you know what? I'm going to go at the heart of the matter, and we're going to come out swinging. So Paul comes in there, and he says, the unknown God, this God whom you worship, the unknown God, he says, he's beyond anything that your little mind can invent. He's beyond your reasoning, your speculation, your imagining. He says, all of the things, these things, he says, have led you to make up gods that are infinitely lesser than the unknown God. He says, the unknown God, he is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the Lord. He's the King. He's the governor over it all. And he says, and because God is infinitely greater, wiser, and more powerful than anything that you guys can invent, he says, you're not going to be able to now take this God and be able to try to squeeze him into your philosophies and try to shape and mold him into your religions or into your temples. He says, he's not in there. And you have to think that Paul is a bold man, because he's not talking to people who all agree. He's talking to people who they aren't agreeing, and he's very likely within stone's throw of certain temples right there. Paul's saying, the unknown God, the real God, he's not in your temples. He's not there. And I believe that if Paul had some of his Jewish brethren there, Paul could say, and the temple in Jerusalem, Ichabod, the glory has departed. Right, God for a season chose to be in the temple, but he's not there anymore. Right, when Jesus came, the glory is no longer in the temple. And Paul says that the unknown God, he's not like your gods. Your gods are consumed with seeking pleasure. Your gods are consumed with themselves. He says, You've made these gods up. These gods are like you. That's what you guys are concerned about. You're concerned about pleasure. And so you've made gods like that. And he says, the unknown God, he's not like that. He's perfect in everything. He is the source of pleasure. The unknown God, he doesn't need to go outside of himself to seek anything, because he is goodness. He is truth. He is life in himself. He doesn't need your offerings. You know, you're offering up sacrifices, like God is hungry, he needs your food. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your friendship. He's content within himself. He says, but our God, this God, he says that he's the giver. So even though he is content, even though he doesn't need anything outside of himself, our God, is the unknown God, is the God who is the giver. And he says he gives life and he gives breath. And every good thing comes from God. So verse 26, why is the unknown God the Lord over all human history? Now, again, understand, as Paul's standing there, there's going to be three types of people that he's probably surrounded with. There's going to be those who listen to him who are totally ignorant of the Old Testament. There's going to be those who are among him who might have had some studies in the Old Testament. And again, there might be some Jews there who really knew the Old Testament well. And so Paul, as he begins to give them this bit of biblical history, the more of the Old Testament that you know, I believe that the bells are really going to be ringing in your head, where when Paul's saying who the unknown God is, it's going to be like, this is sounding a lot like the God of the Scriptures here. So Paul says, God created man. Why is God the Lord over you? Why is God the Lord over you? Why is God the Lord over all man? Because he made you. God is your creator. He's the one who breathed life into you. So he is the Lord of you. He calls the shots. And Paul says, and God, he brought all the nations. So remember, Athens is a melting pot. Paul says, look at all the nations here. You know where all these nations came from? They came from one man, one blood. So who's Paul taking them back to? To Adam. Right? He says, God made one man, Adam. Oops. And then 1600 years later, God made another man, Noah. Now someone may ask, well, if God made all mankind come from Adam, well, why would God have to make all mankind come again from Noah? Oh, because man's rebellion and man's sin, God brought a worldwide flood and destroyed all those who rebelled against him. And so God started things over again in Noah. But Paul says that God just didn't begin and is the Lord over men because he made man come from Adam. He says he's also the Lord over all the nations. And where did the nations come from? Does anyone remember where the nations, how the nations came about? It says there came a time when all the people decided, hey, we don't need to listen to God of how he's revealed himself. We'll build a tower, and this tower will reach up into the heavens. We'll find God by our own strength, by our own reasoning, by our own speculation. And so they build the Tower of Babel, and God comes down and he scatters them for their pride and their insolence, and from that comes all of the nations. So Paul is saying, why is God the Lord over mankind? Why is he the Lord over all the nations? He says, because God is the creator and the governor of everything. And he goes on to say, the time that Katie, that you were born, that you were conceived, every person in this room, sorry, yours is the closest one, I keep picking on you. But whoever thinks that God isn't intimately controlled with all of life, you need to read the scriptures more. The Bible says, the time that you were born, God had appointed the exact time that you were born, where you're going to be born at, the time in history that you're born, everything you do in life and the time you die, everything between that, God has determined your life from beginning to end. Why is God the Lord? Because he's the one who has determined everything. God is Lord over all. And Paul goes on, he says, your gods are cold and distant. Your gods are hidden. He says, but the unknown God, and here's the catch, the unknown God, he isn't hidden. He's close to each one of us. And he wants you to seek him. He says, Paul says, God wants you to find him. He wants to have fellowship with you. But now here's the catch. People will say, well, if he isn't hidden, and if he's so close to us, then what's the problem? How come we can't find him? And Paul tells them, God wants you to grope for him? You know, the word grope used in the Greek back in this time, if you look at it, it was of someone who was blind, wandering around in the dark. Right? Paul is saying, God wants you to grope. Paul is saying, you're blinded. The reason why you can't find God is because you willfully and sinfully are blinded and you don't want to find God. You're using all of your false religions to keep God unknown, to try to run and hide from God. In verse 28 and 29, Paul says, in him we move, we live and move and have our being. And he says, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. What I want us to see here is Paul, he didn't run away from culture. Paul didn't think, well, I just read the Bible and I don't read anything of outside in the culture. Well, Paul knew what these unbelieving poets were saying. But what Paul did was Paul took the poets, took a word or a phrase from the poets, and then he impregnated it with biblical meaning. Right? So the poet said, for we also are his offspring. And Paul says, so that's what your poet said, right? These are your guys. Your poet said, for we are his offspring. And God says, or Paul says, that's right. We are God's offspring. But then Paul takes it and he says, now I want you to think. Young people, think about it. Did you give Dad your name? Or did Dad give you his name? Right? Do you provide for your dad? Or does your dad provide for you? Do you decide what your dad's character is? Do you decide what your dad believes? Or is it your dad, he has his character and he reveals it to you. Your dad has his beliefs and he gives it to you. Right? So Paul is saying, you know what your poet said? Your poet said that we are God's children. And he says, your poets had it right. We are God's children. But if we're God's children, it's not our job to shape and mold God like who we want him to be. That's what the idols are. He says, as God's children, if God is our Father, he's the one who reveals who he is to us. And we as his children are under his authority. And we are to listen to him and to submit ourselves to him. As children, children have no right trying to shape and mold their father into their likeness. And so then God, through Paul says in verse 30, he says, the unknown God has made himself known. In the Old Testament, God sent the prophets to who? To Israel. When Israel was falling away, when Israel was going astray, God sent the prophets, and the prophets said, repent! You need to turn back to the Lord. You need to trust the Lord. But the prophets weren't sent to the unbelieving nations. But now in the New Testament, we have the apostles, and the Great Commission is going to all nations and make disciples. And so Paul says, there was a time of ignorance. And he says, that's done. He says, now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance means you need to have a change of your mind, and you need to have a change of your life. You need to turn from your ways and turn to the Lord. So why should men stop from worshiping their gods? Because we don't believe in eternal judgment. We don't believe in the immortality of the soul. Paul says, the unknown God, who is really now the known God, he says, he is concerned with good and evil. He is the source of good. He says, and there is coming a day that God has appointed that there is going to be an answering for every wicked, sinful thing that men have done. There will be a day where the secrets of men are revealed. They're shouted from the rooftops. And he says, and who's going to be the judge? God's appointed a day that Jesus, he is going to be the judge. And I want us to see that Paul, he isn't speaking of Jesus as some poor, humble, Galilean peasant preacher. That's not who Paul's talking about now. Paul's giving the Athenians more of a picture of Jesus as we see in Revelations, that Jesus, he is the high and exalted one. He's sitting on a throne. He's the king. He's the judge. And if you're going to have to stand before someone to be judged, you're going to be standing before Jesus Christ. He's going to be the one that you have to give an answer for. And so what makes him so different? What makes Jesus so different from all the other religious teachers who've ever talked and taught people? What makes Jesus so different? Paul says, you know what makes Jesus so different? He says that the grave couldn't hold Jesus. He's not there. Jesus conquered the enemy that no one else could conquer. He's the Lord of life. And he's the Lord over death. So then Paul's telling us here that when you follow Jesus, God gives you a certainty. God gives you an assurance, the assurance of what truth is, the assurance of what life is, the assurance of what salvation is. He says, the only thing that your old gods gave you, he says, the only thing that your old gods were giving to you, he says, is with doubts, and he says, and eventually, death. And then our passage ends. It says that when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked, but others said that we'd like to hear more about this, and others actually trusted in the Lord. And this is what we're going to face. When you talk with people, there's going to be some people who are going to hate you for sharing Jesus, and they'll never become Christians. There's going to be others who, they might mock, but they'll still give you the time of day, and you might have an opportunity as time goes on to continue to share with them. And I find in my experience, rarely, and I'm not saying it's rarely with other people, but I found in my experience, there's times when you share the gospel with someone, and all of a sudden, they just say, that's what I have been looking for. I want to follow Jesus. And someone's like, really? That's right! You know, I can't believe it. Maybe it shows how much unbelief is in my own heart. But
well, as we come to this, someone may ask, well, where's the Christmas story? Right? Because you said Paul was going to preach the Christmas story to them.
The Christmas story is in verse 26, where it says that God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, this is a Christmas story, and it's tucked in and it's packed and hidden in there. But I want us to understand that if God has determined when each one of us was going to be born, He determined that you were going to be born in Canada, the exact minute that you're going to be born, the year, right, that you're going to be born in this location, then I want us to see that God, if He determined that with you, that when God decided to become a man, God actually predetermined, He predestined the time that He was going to step into human history. That God predetermined that He was going to become a man. That He was going to become a man 2,000 years ago. That He was going to be born from a virgin. That He was going to be born in a stable. That He was going to live a very poor lifestyle as a carpenter's son. That He was going to be rejected and mocked by people that He was coming to save, and that eventually that He was going to die a humiliating life, a death on the cross, and that He was going to raise again. That's the Christmas message, that Jesus, He left His culture, He left the perfect culture of heaven, that everyone loved Him and worshipped Him, and He came down into a sinful culture to bring us back with Him. So how can we be sure that we've laid a hold of the truth? How can you have an assurance that you have the truth? You'll never have it if you think it depends on you. Where the assurance of the truth is when you realize that God Himself, He came down and He sought you and He found you and He revealed Himself to you and He's the God of heaven and earth. He governs everything. No plan of His can be thwarted. If God wants you to know with perfect certainty and clarity of who He is, you will know that. If that is where your truth rests in Jesus, that God showed that He is who He said He is by raising Him from the dead, then we will have this assurity. And just to finally end it, is you know how Paul was preaching the message, the Christmas message to the Athenians? He was preaching it with his mouth, but you know where else he was preaching it with? The very fact that he was there. Paul says, you want to see the Christmas message? I'm speaking to you with my mouth, but the very fact that I'm here in your culture, and I'm telling you about this Jesus, I'm proclaiming Him to you, that's how God reveals Himself, through His Word. Paul says, I'm showing you the Christmas gospel, the Christmas message, that God still is coming in to other cultures to bring them back to Himself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, that You are perfect in all Your ways. Lord, we ask that You would use Your servants' words, Lord God, as feeble as they can be at times, Lord, that You would encourage Your people,
that you would strengthen them, that you would bring them to know you more, Lord. We thank you for your patience, Lord, for your generosity towards us. We thank you, Lord, that this time of year is a reminder to us, Lord, that you love us, Lord, all year long, that you are continually giving gifts to us. And Lord, you give gifts to those who will never be able to repay you. Lord, you're giving gifts to those, Lord, who had nothing, Lord, to give in return. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.